Terry. Well, if you got your Bible this morning with you, which you should always have when you come to church, turn to Galatians chapter 3. A little bit of background. It seems that as Paul gets ready to write this letter, it seems that someone has come into the church at Galatia, and they have begun teaching that strict obedience to the Torah is required for salvation. And Brother Paul, who planted this church, is not real happy with his Galatian congregation because they've allowed that teaching to continue. So we're going to take a look this morning at the relationship of the Christian to the Torah. I choose to say Torah and not law because, you see, the Hebrew that is the root of that, Torah is better translated as teaching or instruction. You know, we look at teaching or instruction, that's a beneficial thing, right? It's for your good. It's taking something that is of value and imparting that thing of value to you for your benefit. Well, why do we call it law? Well, most of our English translations root back to the Septuagint translation, which is when a group of 70 Jewish scholars translated the Hebrew scriptures into Koine Greek of that time. And they chose to use a word that in the Greek is law. Now, there's a couple reasons for that, I think. One is Greek wasn't their first language. And the second thing is this, that by the time that that translation was made, the thinking of the Jewish religious leaders was very rigid and legalistic. So in order to convey what they thought was the importance of the Torah, of the teaching and instruction, they translated it into Greek as a word that means law. Now, law has, to many people, a very negative connotation, right? A teaching or instruction is to help you. A law is to restrict you. It's to bind you. It's to keep you from doing something. There's a fence there that you're not allowed to cross. So as modern translations were made and as Christianity began to take hold, basically what was translated there was the word law, and it had a very negative connotation. Now, let's get into what Brother Paul has to say here. In Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, he says, "O foolish Galatians." That's the way to begin an address to a group of people. "O foolish Christians. O foolish church members." He goes on to say, "Who has bewitched you?" Well, the idea of bewitched is to be deceived, isn't it? "Who's bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed?" In other words, I've done told you better, church. I've taught you right. Okay, Jesus was portrayed among you as crucified. "This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain?" Wow. "Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And seeing the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all nations shall be blessed.' So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." So you got this situation there where somebody has brought their own take on the gospel message into the group of believers. And they have told them that, in their opinion, you've got to dot every I and cross every T of what they called the law in order to be justified. Well, that is completely contrary, because that, you see, puts it into a works-oriented religion. Yeah, sure, Jesus is fine, but you also need. Now, I want to tell you, most of the heresies in the church that have happened over the last 2,000 years have come along when somebody says to you, you need faith in Jesus plus something. And that plus something might be plus anything. Plus church membership. Plus the blessing of the clergy. Plus obedience to the law. Plus baptism. Plus this. Plus that. Plus something else. Jesus is not enough in that teaching. You need something else. Let me tell you, by my reading of the Gospels, and I think by yours if you're honest, and by the leading of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is sufficient in and of himself when we believe in what he did and has to have it credited to our account. That is enough. It's absolutely enough to have Jesus. You don't need Jesus plus anything. Now, having said that, let me make a simple statement here. Are we to do good works? Are we to fulfill the principles behind the Torah? Are we to live in a way that is pleasing to God? Yes. But here's the thing. Works flow from salvation. Salvation can never be made by doing works. We get it backwards. We put the proverbial cart before the horse. Salvation by grace through faith is first and foremost. You got to be in the family before the blessings can come. Right? We are saved by believing what Jesus did for us and accepting his work into our lives. But once that happens, then we are supposed to begin living closer and closer to the pattern that God has for us. Works flow from grace. Grace cannot be earned by works. You've got to remember that. And there are places in the modern American church that throw both grace and works out. And there are other places that try to gain you grace by works. It doesn't work. It's unattainable. Going on in Galatians, beginning at verse 10, let me read a few more verses to you here. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Okay, here we go. It's that cart before the horse again, isn't it? What flows from what? We will do, eventually as human beings, we will do what we want to do. You can grit your teeth and set your jaw and try to do whatever. But at some point, you're going to reach that point that says, you know what? What I really want is, and that's what a human being will default to. Got Vicki and Christus back here in the congregation, and how many times have we heard Don say, the best law is the law that's in you, and that's the law that is of Christ. And the thing about it is, the more government that you have within yourself, the less government you need out there somewhere. If it's you and Jesus, and you're synced up in that area, you really don't need somebody else to restrain your behavior for you, because it will happen from the inside out. Everything flows from the inside out. You've heard our old pastor, Mr. Barnett, many times say, if you want to know what's in the can, kick it. And whatever comes out of it is what was in it. What happens when you get kicked, church? What comes out? Don't tell me. I don't want to know. It might change my opinion. And I'm sure not going to tell you what happens with me. Now, the Torah has a function for us. If you drive along the highway, and there's a big drop-off on one side of the highway, what's beside the highway? Why is the guardrail beside the highway? Because there's danger on the other side of it, right? If you go up a set of stairs to an elevated platform, what's around the perimeter of it? A handrail. Why is the handrail there? To keep you safe. If you're a construction worker and you're working on high steel, OSHA says you've got to have a harness on your body and a fall protection lanyard attached to you. Just in case you slip and fall, there's a safety. Well, here is the function of the Torah for the Christian. It's a guardrail. It's a safety device. Let me drop on down in the chapter a little bit and read you a few more verses here. I'm going to go down to verse 23. And Paul paints a very interesting picture here. He says this, "But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor." How many have raised children? When a child is very young, a child is one or two, you make rules, right? Don't go and play in the street. You're not allowed out of the yard. Don't come in the kitchen while we're cooking because the stove's hot. You make rules, and when they question why you made rules, what do you say? Because I said so. Now, are those rules to cause the child harm? They're to keep it safe, right? There's something new been going around Facebook. Apparently, people are posting videos of dogs keeping children from dangerous situations. You know, little one crawling toward the top of the stairs and the golden retriever runs down and sits on the top step and gets in front of the child so they can't fall down the steps. Well, this is kind of what the function of the Torah is for the Christian. Now, as we raise children, we start off giving them rules and regulations. Don't go into the street. And at some point, you add to that. You say, don't go into the street because there are cars out there and it's dangerous and you may be hit. And by, as they gain more life experience and as they gain the teaching that you're giving them, they should have enough intelligence to process the facts that, hey, you know what? It's dangerous in the street. I'll decide not to go in the street by myself. Baby Christian, if you're in doubt about what you should and shouldn't do, you can refer to the manual. The Torah, the rules and regulations, the instruction and teaching can keep you safe until you're old enough and experienced enough to process the information for yourself. We mature, okay? As we mature in a relationship with Christ, we no longer need the schoolmaster to keep us straight because we should have processed that information. You know, hopefully you don't need to tell a 21-year-old to not go play in the street. Now, you might have to tell a 71-year-old not to go play in the street. I'm not there yet. But understand this. God has given us these multiple layers. You know, the entire Old Testament story is a great object lesson to the Christian church. It shows what God likes, what He doesn't like. It shows that He's the Creator and therefore has a claim on us. It shows that He reached down from heaven to make covenants with human beings to get His influence into this world. And more than that, it shows from Genesis to Malachi that there is a plan, there is one who is going to come that is the seed of Abraham, who is the heir, and he is the one who can make all things right. That one, of course, is Messiah. Messiah Yeshua, Jesus. And here's the thing about it. Everything points to him. But until he is fully revealed in your life, you might need a safety rail. You might need a handrail or a guardrail to keep you from running off the cliff. And the thing about it is, look, when we... How many have been in doubt about whether something in their adult life since they've not come to know Jesus? How many have been in doubt about whether something's right or wrong? Should I do this? Should I not do that? Is this allowed? Well, I heard this preacher say that and that preacher say that. Which one's right? Go to the guardrail. Hey, look. You know, I find a principle in this scripture that says it is dangerous and destructive if I do this. And therefore, even though it seems to be a gray area to me, I've got a clear guardrail here that says don't go there. That's the relationship of the modern Christian to the historical Torah, to the teaching, to the instruction. Call it the law if you must. But the New Testament teaching is clear. No one can be saved by obedience to the law. There's only one way of salvation, and that is to invite Jesus Christ into your heart. Because you see, let's talk about how unique Jesus was for just a minute. He was born into the human race by a human mother who was both a Jew and an heir of David, Mary. Jesus was born through Mary, and even today, citizenship for Jewish people is reckoned through the mother, not through the father. Okay? So Jesus is human because he was born from a human mother. But he was not born from a human father. Scripture tells us the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, and she became with child. Therefore, even though Joseph was considered to be his father, he had no human father. And inheritance, mind you, citizenship is reckoned through mother. Inheritance is reckoned through father. Every one of us were in Adam. Well, what does that mean? Well, biology lesson. Okay? All of Adam's heirs were born from seed that was in Adam's body. Right? And it goes daisy chain all the way down the line. So if we trace it back to the origin, if we take the creation story as biblical truth, which the Bible does, which Jesus did, if we take that as biblical truth, then every one of us were in Adam when he made a choice in that garden to follow Eve and eat the fruit. We inherit a fallen nature from Adam. Yet Jesus did not. Jesus did not have a human father. He had a heavenly father, and therefore he did not inherit the curse. So for the first time since Eden, there was a human being who was not tainted by the fall of Adam. Inheritance from the father, citizenship through the mother. Okay? So legally speaking, as far as Jewish law goes, Jesus did not inherit the sin of Adam. But it goes beyond that. He now lives 30 plus years, and Scripture tells us he did not sin during those 30 years. How many of you had sinned before you were 30 years old? Everybody who didn't raise their hands, either a liar or a lazy. It's who we are, right? So Jesus is born free from the curse. He's born as a human being. He lives a sinless life, and that life was unjustly taken from him, and therefore death, hell, and the grave couldn't hold him, and he came back in power. And he ascended to the Father. And even better than that, he sent his Spirit to live in us. Now, when you add all that up together, you've got a very unique human being, very unique individual. He's fully God, he's fully man, and he is able and qualified to pay the price that Adam and Eve took from God. They had perfect lives. They chose to go away from God, and therefore there was a breach in the rightness of creation until the time that Jesus made an ability to seal that breach. And here's the good news. We don't have to live perfect life. We don't have to obey every jot and tittle of the Torah. Jesus did it for us. And if we accept what he did for us, then we are considered to be positionally righteous before God. We have restored a relationship. And as the Spirit of God comes to dwell in us, and as we expose ourselves to the truth of the Word, whether it be in Bible reading and prayer, whether it be in coming into the assembly, whether it be in just meditating on the truth of the Scripture, God begins to work His will in us as we yield our will to Him, and therefore good works and good living and good thoughts begin to flow naturally, not from the outside in, but from the inside out, because God is in here. Your spirit has been recreated. The Holy Spirit has come to dwell in you. Yes, we've got wounds and scars and bruises in our soulish area. God's there to heal them. And oh, by the way, as human beings living in this world, we're going to have new bruises in our soulish area, and God's still there to heal them. And therefore, we begin to act like disciples of Christ. We begin to act like followers of Jesus. We begin to act like redeemed people as we yield to the power of God dwelling in us. And therefore, as I said back a while, therefore, good works flow out of salvation. We try to do it the other way, guys, it'll blow up. You know what? I get tired. Anybody get tired? Anybody get frustrated? Anybody get aggravated? That's the human condition. As long as we're living in this world, we're going to be subject to those things. And at some point in time, if you get tired and frustrated and aggravated, thoughts are going to occur to your mind that aren't godly thoughts. Words are going to come out of your mouth that aren't godly words. And actions are going to come through your hands and feet that aren't godly actions. Welcome to humanity. But as we yield to the Spirit in us, as we yield to the truth that we learn, we're going to be more and more doing things that are godly as opposed to doing things that are ungodly. And oh, by the way, when we stumble and fall and we do those things that we're not supposed to do or don't do those things that we are supposed to do, I believe this Bible says if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive them. What a deal. I can drop a hammer on my toe and say something I ought not say, and God will forgive me if I confess. I can say something hurtful to somebody, and God will redeem that if we confess. Now, is that permission to do those things? No. It should be an accident and not an intent. Those things that we intentionally do are presumptuous sins, and they leave a mark. They always do. So as we grow as Christian believers from a little faith to greater faith to great faith, as we're in that process, we can always use the truth of the Torah as a guardrail. It's a safety device. It can help us learn what God likes and what doesn't. You know, there's one thing. This Bible says, God, I am the Lord, I changeth not. And to just kind of skinny that down, what God hated when he created Eden, he still hates. What he loved when he created Eden, he still loves. Those things that offended him 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 years ago, still offend him, and those things that pleased him that same time period ago still please him. He changeth not. We can count on it. So if we learn something about the character of God in this book, you can take it to the bank, because he is still who he is. I am the Lord, he says, I changeth not. I'm painfully human, and so are you. I make mistakes. I trip and fall. Sometimes I walk around spiritually like Mary Ann's been walking this week after an encounter with a handrail. There are bruises, maybe a stitch or two. We have it spiritually and we have it physically. And if you say that's not you, you better look in that mirror again, because somebody has deceived you. I mess up. I get angry. And you do too. I do things without fully considering their impact, and so do you. The beauty of it is God is faithful and just to forgive our sin if we confess it. That doesn't say you need to go to the priest and walk into the confessional and close the little window and pull the curtain back and say, "Forgive me, Father, for I have sinned." That says you can fall on your face before God wherever you are and whenever you are. We have one intermediary between God and man, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's no human priest. Okay? The quicker you fix it, the less scar there is. So I'm going to tell you this morning that these altars are going to be open. We're going to be sharing the Lord's Supper. And by way of preface, New Hope Church practices open communion. That means if you are a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're welcome to share communion with us. And it's up to you. But there is a warning in Scripture. And that warning says that we shouldn't take communion unworthily. Well, that's a problem, because no human being is worthy in and of themselves. But if you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are born again, and if you have confessed your known sin, you're free to share in this sacrament. So I'm going to give us a moment here. The altars are open. If you need to be born again, obviously come forward and we'll pray with you and open the door to new life through Christ Jesus. If you're a believer and you realize you've got some scars and bruises and maybe fell down in the mud hole and got a little dirt on your face, come and wash. These altars are open. And if you have a particular physical need and you need to be prayed for, come forward. We'll pray for you. So as the team begins to sing and play here for a moment, we're going to have the altars open, and at the conclusion of the altar service, then we will share the Lord's Supper.